We're turning to two passages. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 12. We'll sort of juggle between the two a little bit this morning. 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, so you can get a head start to those two locations. I'll remind you of our trip for the burial of Frank Teeter on Tuesday in the Veterans Cemetery. There's a couple of entries in the bulletin about that. I'll mention it now in Sunday school and then later again in the morning service more about it. There is a sign-up sheet for a shuttle bus ride at the Welcome Center. There's limited availability to get in there. They're going to limit the number of people that get in, and masks are required. I have teased Pastor Foster. I says, it's going to be a real treat so you play that trumpet with a mask on. I think we're going to have a specially designed mask for him with a hole right in the middle. Or maybe a little flap that comes open. Have to make the best out of a hard situation, don't we? But anyway, the sign-up sheet is there on the Welcome Center. There are several names that are there already. If you would place your name, and if you do, please commit yourself to go. We need to know for transportation purposes. And the bus will leave promptly at 9 o'clock Tuesday morning. 9 a.m. will allow plenty of time to get over there. And there's a process for getting in and getting lined up and getting to the site and all the rest. You know, anything that the federal government is in charge of is highly organized but very inefficient. So we'll allow plenty of time so we don't have any holdups or anything getting over there. Take advantage of that. I'll say more in the morning service about it as well. Got your spots in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Ephesians 4. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 first as we begin this morning. And if you look down to verse 12 as well, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And we'll hold up right there for just a moment and then look over to our passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read a longer portion together there in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, begin the first verse. Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Speaking to you this morning in our Sunday school hour, concerning the body of Christ. In the two passages that we read, one verse from 1 Corinthians 12 and then the longer passage from Ephesians 4, there is an analogy, or there is a vehicle, almost like an illustration, that is used using the familiarity that we have with our human physical bodies and the body of Christ. The body of Christ, speaking of those who are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and included by faith in the body of Christ. There are two aspects to the body of Christ. I know that some independent, fundamental, fire-breathing Baptists would take offense to this, and they would really be offended if I would say there is a larger sense in which there is a body of Christ at large that is constituted by the saved all around the world, everywhere. And some would not like to talk about that. Some would like to limit our discussion of the body of Christ to the local assembly right here. But I would remind you that both aspects of that are actually true. There is a larger body, and I think there's a reason why there's objection, why there's a little bit of maybe a shying away from a discussion of that. Of that larger universal truth is because it's confused sometimes with the universal church or with the Roman Catholic Church and so forth, and they really like to kind of stay way back from that concept. But we would have to agree that all saved people everywhere in the world are members of the body of Christ, aren't they? Now, we can't fellowship with them anywhere because we don't know who they are and where they are. We've never come into contact with them. I will tell you this, there is a fellowship of the body of Christ that instantly is recognized when you travel around and meet other Christians in other places. Instantly. You can travel to a place where you've never been and meet people you've never met. And there is an instantaneous bond in Christ that is a reflection of this truth that we see in Scripture. Now, if I'm in upstate New York, maybe someplace where we landed years ago, we just picked out a map and looked at an interesting place and put our finger down and said, that's it. We're up there near Lake Champlain someplace. You remember where we were up near, there's a gorge that's up there. What's the name of that gorge? Aw-Sable Chasm, a big gorge. And we just picked out a spot and went up there and camped for 2 weeks, took a two-week vacation. And we walked into this church, and it was kind of a strange deal because when we walked in, people greeted us, they were friendly and all that, and there was an instant bond in Christ. We could sense and recognize that, but they started asking, why are you here? I said, are we not supposed to be? We're not supposed to be here? Well, no, but who do you know here? I said, don't know anybody. Well, what are you doing here? I said, well, to be honest, we picked out a spot we thought would be a good place to vacation. And that's where we went, and we wanted to find a good church right away to go to, and we think we found one, so here we are. So we came on Sunday, we came back on the Wednesday night, and next Sunday we came back again, and by that time they just ready to include us as part of their church family. But it was a reflection of this truth. So two elements of that, but I would give you this morning that most of these concepts would have to do with our local assembly. Even though we do have fellowship and we have concern, and through missions and through the very small world that we live in, our ability to get out and travel around and move around, we do have ability to interact and to fellowship with other believers in distant places. Most of our concerns are right here at Faith Baptist in Deltona, this local body. We would agree with that, wouldn't we? Most of our concern is right here, not that we are unconcerned about others. Verse 3 is our key verse here in Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm going to draw some parallels, and I hope the political parallels do not erase the validity and do not tarnish the truth that we see spiritually of this. But we clearly are going to see this morning diversity, but yet unity. Diversity of members in the body, and yet unity And verse 3 refers to it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that produces the unity in the body of Christ. Now, we're all different people here. I know you find that shocking. No, you find that amusing, don't you? We're all different. We look different. Some people's looks are really amusing. Some of us are we? And our mannerisms, our personalities, our ways of approaching things, we're all different. There is great diversity seated right here in this room. And that's okay, as long as it's not sinful diversity, as long as it's not someone is just practicing something that is contrary to what God wants us to do, but just the way that we are. There's diversity in a marriage between two people. In fact, two people that are just alike can't make it. Why not? They'll claw each other's eyes out because they're just alike. And usually you'll find two different people that will make a good match because the weaknesses of one will be overcome by the strengths of the other, and they just wonderfully complement, that is with an E, make up the whole together, and the Lord uses that. Well, so it is in the body of Christ, but I'm thinking there's a political aspect of that. We are witnessing the bad side of that right now in America. In America, we have great diversity, but not much unity. Not much unity. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the local assembly right here, we have great diversity of people. Now, we're redeemed, we're washed in the blood of Jesus, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there can be unity, which can draw us together, even though we understand that we are diverse. We can still get together and work together and pull together and complement each other, make up the whole in just the perfect way that God instructs. But now America right now is suffering the opposite of that. We are, by some very small thinking people, have factions of our country that are pushing the diversity, emphasizing the diversity, not the unity. We're all Americans. We're all Americans. If we're not, then someone needs to take a trip and leave. There was an old saying way back in the 60s and 70s, America, love it or leave it. Now, that would be a very controversial saying right now, wouldn't it? So we'll just go ahead and throw it out there on live stream. America, love it or leave it. Don't try to change it to something that is not. America, love it. Or find some place that's better suited to your needs. That's unity. That's unity. You say, well, preacher, that's divisive for you to say that. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's just observation of the truth the way it is. There must be unity. Now, it's fairly easy in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to submit to and take the value easily through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if we will, to unify us, even though there's great diversity among us. Well, let's go on this. What is the unity of the Spirit that he's speaking about in verse 3? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the unity of the Spirit is not unity of identity. It is not unity of identity. Because we are all distinctly different, it is rather a unity of purpose, a unity of purpose. Now, in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, we didn't go far enough to get into that, but you will recall, perhaps some of you that have been in the Word of God for any length of time will know that Paul talks about the purpose of a hand or an eye or a foot. Different members of the body. He said, what if your body were all hands or all eyes or all feet? No. We have members of our body that are diverse for particular purposes, don't we? And they serve their purposes well. So it's not unity of identity, but it's unity of purpose. So that my hand and my foot and my head and my ears and the different parts of my body work together, even though they're greatly different, every one of them. And he uses this vehicle that is so familiar to us. that it doesn't need a lot of explanation, does it? It really doesn't. I don't have to lecture you on the unity of the body and explain to you how that your central nervous system, your brain somehow attached to the nerves, send impulses and signals. We just think about the technical difficulties of taking a step. Now, some of you that are having trouble walking, don't take it for granted. But, you know, there have to be literally millions of neurological impulses that are sent in your body just to take a step. You have to think, okay, shift your body weight over this way and bring your foot up and balance it and extend your foot. Now shift your body weight back over this way and bring the other foot up. You say, I don't think about that. No, but your body does. You have all of these impulses that are working and they're functioning, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made so that we can do it. We can even walk backwards, can't we? Until we trip over something and we go down. But this is the unity of purpose in our bodies. And since we're already familiar with it, and since we don't need a lot of explanation about it, and since this is clear in our minds, the Word of God is instructing us concerning the unity of purpose within the body of Christ. Every member working together for the unity of purpose that God desires. Not so that the foot takes off and says, well, I'm going to run way out here ahead of everybody. No, you're going to work together in coordination, in harmony with all the other members. Now, I was thinking this morning that there would be, and again, we're sort of limited to this to our local assembly, even though we would give give some credence to the fact that there is a larger body that does exist. But we're thinking of three classes of members, and this is oversimplification, and yet it might serve to help us hang some mental pegs on this for some spiritual truths. Three classes of members within our local body, within our church. And these are all takeoffs on what we're familiar with concerning the physical body that we possess and how it works or doesn't. And the older you get, the less you got that works, right? And the more you have to think about things on purpose. And don't take it for granted. First of all, the first class of members would be those that are paralyzed. Paralyzed members. They're non-functioning. It's a hand, but it doesn't function. It looks like a hand. It has all the characteristics of a hand physically, but it does not function. Now, my mom's gone. She's been gone for about a year and a half. She had a stroke that took her right side, all of her right side, to paralysis. Her right hand was might as well have been dead. It was completely limp and served no purpose whatsoever. She had to take and move her arm and her hand around. It was very frustrating and aggravating to her. She would fuss at that hand, and she would insist that she was going to teach that hand how to work again, but it never did. We used electrical shock therapy, used all kinds of things trying to stimulate muscles in response, but it was never possible before her death. It looked like a hand, but it didn't work. It was paralyzed. Of what value is a paralyzed member in the body? Well, no value. In fact, it could serve the opposite purpose. Now, I had a second cousin live locally here over in Ormond Beach. He was involved in this would have been my dad's cousin. He was involved, Leonard was his name, in a motorcycle accident. And he was injured neurologically, his nerves in this motorcycle wreck. And one of his arms was completely paralyzed, completely. Had no motion whatsoever. And he got tired of having that paralyzed arm around, so he arranged for a surgeon just to cut it off. Amputate it, get rid of it. And he did. And he was happier having just a stub at his shoulder and no arm to slow him down, because he realized that it's not serving any purpose for me whatsoever. And so that's the nature of a paralyzed member. It doesn't serve any purpose. It slows us down. It drags us down. Now let's back up, if we could, and consider spiritually now. What is it that could paralyze a member? What could paralyze a member in the body of Christ, in our local body, in our church, in our room, in our Sunday school class, anyone, not taking anyone into special consideration this morning, but just generally speaking, what is there that would paralyze spiritually a member?
Sin.
Well, I hear the word popping up everywhere. Sin paralyzes, doesn't it? Sin paralyzes. It does. Now, some people, and I guess the younger you are, the more you would be inclined to think this way because of the appeal of the lusts of the flesh and so forth. Some young people like to play with sin. I think it's kind of cute to play with it. What'll it hurt? Well, it won't hurt anything while everybody's doing it. It's just, I don't see that. I don't see that at all. And so they would play with sin, but sin... When it's finished, produces something very ugly, and it does institute a spiritual paralysis. Now, why does sin paralyze spiritually? Why is that? What's behind that? Well, there's much that could be said about this. It's not real complex, but it presents a barrier between you and God when you embrace sin. Now, I know that sin is common to all of us, and that temptation is common to all of us, and that we all are in this area where we have need of dealing with sin on a regular basis, of confession and forsaking of that sin, and of restitution, making it right. But I'm thinking of a paralyzing sin. A besetting sin would be one that someone would embrace, and they'd just keep it around. I know it's wrong. They don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own decision maker, so I'll just do what I want to do. It may start out fairly simple at first, and it may not be a terrible big sin, but sin is such that it snowballs on you. You'll start out in a way that you think is very innocent, but soon you find yourself in a terrible mess. Again, I don't want to politicize all the way through this Sunday school lesson, but it's kind of fresh in our minds, isn't it, all the time. I don't think America got in the spot that we're in today, overnight, did we? Everything wasn't fine yesterday or last month or 6 months ago, and all of a sudden, bang, here it is, a new problem. No, it was progressive, wasn't it? And the progressives caused some of the progression. You know what a progressive is, don't you? I think the word progressive is a misnomer. Now, misnomer is another word for a lie. I think when someone said, well, he's a progressive, you think of the word progress. Generally, we think of the word progress in the positive sense, wouldn't we? Well, it's good. Good. How many of you like to make progress on something? You like to go forward? Well, yeah, that's what we like to do. We like to progress forward. But politically speaking, the progressives are not taking us forward. They're putting us back in the Stone Age, in slavery and bondage to sin once again. So a progressive, whenever you hear someone touting their progressiveness, just remind them that it's not progress. Why don't you call yourself a regressive? Because we're going backwards. We're going someplace where we need not be. But sin has a way of doing that, of paralyzing, and we're not making progress. We keep sin around. Spiritually speaking, for a saved person, for a saint, for a member of the body of Christ, if you entertain sin, if you regard iniquity, Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's the way to spiritual paralysis. It cuts off your lifeline with God. You can't pray. You can't commune. You can't fellowship with God. Now, there's a way out. There's a simple way out. Did you know that? There is. There's a simple way out. Confession of sin. Confess it to God. Say, God, I've sinned. I've been wrong. I've embraced that which is displeasing to you. And Lord, you're right. It is sin. I'm wrong. That's confession. And it goes beyond that, because when you confess it and you start looking at it and seeing it as God sees it, then you make some changes. And I'm not speaking of a works-based salvation. That's not it at all. But if you're serious about sin, it'll go further than just saying, whoops, sinned again, that's it. It will go much further than that. Well, the first category would be paralyzed members, non-functioning. It's a hand, but it doesn't function. It looks like a hand. It has all the attributes of a hand, but it doesn't. Now, question would rise, if it doesn't function, what's the use of it being there? Now, as far as we're concerned, we have approaches to dealing with sin like that. But as far as God is concerned, there is a sense in which God will only allow a child of His, a believer, a Christian, to go to a certain point. And that's it. And the scripture refers to that as a sin unto death. A sin unto death. We have biblical evidence of some that crossed that line. And I can't tell you what the line is, neither can you. But there is a point which God will say, enough. That's it. And He'll remove you so that you're not any further hindrance to Him, to His work, or stumbling block to someone else. So paralyzed members, spiritual paralysis, is a serious situation. It's not something that we would wink at. It is very, very serious, deadly serious. And then there's a second class of members, speaking of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace among the members. A second category would be a combative or a spastic member. One that's not paralyzed, it's still very active, but it is combative or spastic. Now, you all have had muscle spasms before, and things where your body would do crazy things that you didn't tell it to. That's real distressing and uncomfortable, isn't it? Sometimes embarrassing as well, when your body does things that you didn't ask it to do, that you didn't anticipate it doing, that you didn't expect it to do. I can remember well being in the third grade and breaking my left arm severely at the beginning of summer vacation when school got out. Broke both bones, and when I got up from the little mishap, my wrist was hanging down here around my elbow somewhere on skin, and my dear mother rushed me to the hospital in our Chevy station wagon. With no splint, with nothing, with that hand just bouncing all the way to the hospital. She was rattled. She was really, really upset. She didn't know what to do. And the first thing they did at the hospital was to straighten that arm out and put it in a splint. Oh, that felt so good. Not really. It was the worst pain I've ever experienced anywhere, ever. And through a whole series of events that summer, I had multiple procedures done and casts done, and I was a rough, tough guy. Lawrence, I was a rough kid, bad on casts. This was long before these cutesy little fiberglass casts, you know, the little pink ones that like Mom had recently and so forth. No, none of that. They're plaster. Dip it in water, dip it in hot water, and roll it around, plaster cast. And so he'd plaster me up, and I'd get out and actually break that cast in the elbow. It came all the way to the shoulder, and I'd break it in the elbow where you can move it, you know. And go back to the doctor, and instead of taking the old cast off, he would just put more on top. And so we got ready to go on vacation and went in for the doctor's appointment, and the bone doctor, my mom asked him, well, you know, he didn't have a very good track record this summer so far with casts. So he said, I'll tell you what. He gave her a case of that casting material. He said, here you go. You know the routine. Dip it in hot water and wrap it up and put them on it. So throughout the whole summer, I was getting an increasingly larger and heavier cast on this left arm. And by the end of summer, when it was about time for school to start, they cut it off. And if you've ever had a cast or broken bone, you know the routine, the little round saw that looks like it would cut your limb off your body, but it really just vibrates. And they cut that thing off, and oh, did that feel good. Boy, was it a mess inside. Sweaty, dirty. And, you know, I'd devised a method of taking a coat hanger, straightening it out, and putting down in there to scratch. Because it just it's like crazy all summer long. And doctor said, oh, don't do that. If you get a wound in there, if you scrape yourself, you'll be in bad shape. It didn't matter. I had to itch anyway. And so anyway, the cast came off at the end of the summer, and something strange happened. I'd be walking around afterwards, and all of a sudden, that arm would just be floating way up here in the air. I wouldn't even know it, but I had actually been holding up such a weight for so many weeks and months that when it released, arm said, free at last. Here we are. I became a Baptist all of a sudden. But we're speaking about second category of members, and that is the combative, the spastic. When parts of your body do things that they don't normally do, that they shouldn't do, they work against the purpose, the unity of purpose with other parts. It's either intentional or it's accidental. Now, spiritually speaking, in the body of Christ, it is possible for us to accidentally work against the purpose of others and the purpose of Christ through the Holy Spirit in our church unwittingly. We can do things and think we're doing right or think we're helping, but we're not. We're actually hurting. That's still a combative, spastic member working against the unity, against the purpose of the Spirit. Our activities as believers must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. He must be the director. He must be directing the activities of every individual, of every group within the body. And when he directs it, he'll do well, won't he? He'll do it right. He will. That's the second category, combative or spastic members. Then there's a third category, and that would be members that are serving, working together for the purpose that God intends. And that's a beautiful thing when it happens. Members of the body of Christ that are serving, working together for the purpose that God has for us to be together. And we have to be aware of what it is. We have to be under the control, under the submission of the Holy Spirit. But isn't it wonderful when people are together? We have a lot of that in our church. We do. We have a lot of it. There's always a little of the other that exists wherever you have people together. But we look at verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the purpose, serving together. Now he lists some gifts in verse 11 that he gives to expedite that and to encourage and to help that along the way. But when all the members of the body are working together, serving for one purpose, it does work, and it's a beautiful thing. Now, there's nothing more beautiful in the world than diverse people working together for God's purpose. There's nothing more beautiful. Now, let's flip that around. There's nothing uglier and more offensive than people in the body of Christ straining against each other and resisting each other and working apart and having friction and difficulty. There's nothing worse than a church fight, is there? Nothing worse. Anybody ever been in a church fight before? If you've ever been in church, you've been in a church fight, probably. Some have fewer fights than others, but there's nothing in the world that's worse. Nothing. There's nothing better than the unity of the Spirit, and there's nothing worse than the works of the flesh that result from refusal of the unity of the Spirit. Now, the overriding factor in all of this is allowing the Spirit of God to direct where we're headed, what we're doing, how we implement things, how we respond to others. Now, we all have a flesh. We all have a fleshly bent toward being offended, Some people are more offended easily than others. Some are rock solid, and it's just hard to offend. But yet, you can. We all have that ability because we are still in our bodies of flesh, working here below. We still can take offense, and we still can get hurt. How easy it is to get your feelings hurt because of something. Some people seem to specialize in knowing how to hurt other feelings. And we like to kid and carry on and joke. And there's a place for that. That's called levity, lightness. And in Christian love, there's a place for that. You know, I could kid Jerry Teeter in ways. I can say I had one of the worst experiences in all my life this week. I drove a Ford truck for 1,000 miles with a cat in the back end. It was very humiliating. It was one of the worst experiences of my life. Good things had happened. The cat was in the back, not the front. And the Ford didn't break down. Now, I can kid about that, and Jerry knows that I'm kidding. We have enough of a relationship that she knows that I'm kidding. That I'm not needling her and belittling her and making fun of her, just her Ford truck, that's all. But, you know, we have to be careful even with our joking and kidding, don't we? We do, because it can become offensive. It can. You all know that I don't like Fords, and I'm not going to say anything about it very often. Well, maybe I will. But you understand what I'm saying. We just need to be careful that we don't offend and work against so that we submit to the unity of the Spirit. And that verse continues to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. I don't know how many of you have children. Most of you would, and some of them are grown and gone already. But I remember times when our children were younger, when our two sons, both of which are present in the room this morning, would maybe get at odds with each other. And in desperation, you'd have to say, someone needs to be the peacemaker. You can't figure it out. You know, you can't figure out. This one sounds just as good as the other. And someone needs to be the peacemaker. The Holy Spirit will be the peacemaker if we will follow Him, if we will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we'll have peace in the body of Christ. Will we ever have troubles and difficulties? Well, sure. We'll work through them peaceably and reasonably and spiritually in a way that would please Him as well. Well, time is gone. Thanks for being in Sunday school, both far and near. And we'll look forward to being together again at 11 o'clock hour in just a few moments. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and for its ready application if we'll receive and just live the truth that You've given to us. Bless we go our ways this morning from the Sunday school hour and help in the service that follows in a few moments. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.